yearly float trip with my dad down the Pennsylvania Grand Canyon. So it's been through a lot, but this is a banana boat, just in case you didn't know that. It's inflatable. It's very cool. We're going to talk about it today. If your life looks like that banana boat, we're going to pray for you at the end. Okay, so my story today starts out at the top of the biggest mountain I've ever stood on in Utah, 1 year ago, literally 1 year ago. And I was at the top of this mountain, determined to ski down it. There was only one problem. I hadn't been skiing since college, and I'm 32 years old. Do the math. Okay, so it'd been a long time. And my uncle and my cousins are the most patient, selfless, giving people. So they're like, gave me a few pointers on the way up the little gondola, and we went down, you know, the bunny slope once. And I was like, okay, no big deal. Uncle Jim was there. He's, you know, teaching me. And I'm thinking, I didn't die. I can do this. And they're like, yeah, yeah, well, you know, it'll be fine. Okay, we're going to go up a better run. A better run. Now, my family, on that side of the family, asked my uncle, genetically, they are athletic superstars, highly balanced. They were doing backflips at the age of 4. Stephen had a six-pack literally at the age of 4. They're athletes. Recessive genetics right here. So I was like, okay, so we're going to go up the better run. I get up at the top of that thing, and all of a sudden, my heart started racing. I started breathing really heavy. That's called hyperventilation for the medical people out there. My knees locked up, started literally knocking together like this. Ask my uncle. It was embarrassing. And I'm sitting up there with my poles, with my legs shaking, hyperventilating. And I'm thinking, there's going to be a helicopter rescue. Because the only way I'm going to get down this mountain is on that helicopter, on a stretcher or duct tape to it. There is no way I'm getting down. So I'm standing there, shaking like this, praying in the spirit, like a crazy person. And my cousins are being so sweet. I feel bad because they came for the adventure, and they won't leave me. They're so kind. And I'm like, oh, God. So I'm just praying. I was like, Lord God, I don't want to ruin the ski trip. I am not getting down this mountain. Then out of nowhere, a gentleman, he was probably about 60-ish. His name is Willis. Skis right over to me, calms me down, encourages me, gives me some pointers, and he gets me down that mountain. And that man, Willis, he was actually very happily married, so I don't think it was weird or anything like that. Very happily married man, talked about his wife the whole time, was an ex-ski instructor, just there for recreation on the day. His wife stayed home. He was there by himself. And he spent 2.5 hours with me, never left my side. My cousin Michael did the math. He's like, did you know a professional ski lesson? That was $400 for 2.5 hours. I actually went to double check it to make sure I wasn't exaggerating online last night at that ski resort. I got a free $400 lesson from a professional. And I want to let you know, that's what grace is. Grace is getting on top of a mountain, going, I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm doing all that I know to do. And as you start, and your knees start knocking together, and you're praying in the spirit, going, oh, God, get me down. God sends grace. And you know what? As I was going down the gondola that day with my family, and we were all just laughing about how God did this, you know, I was thinking my dad, who was Superman, he just could do anything. Taught himself how to fly, skied, scuba dived, you name it, my dad did it. I was missing him. I just was. I was like, man, I wish my dad would have been here. And then God said, but I heard your cry. And I sent someone. And that's grace. Above and beyond your highest expectation. When you're kind of looking back a little bit and you said, hey, I sent my grace. And that was the whole reason I was actually in Utah. Part two of my story is my cousin had asked me to do her wedding. Just in case you didn't know, 32 and single, had gone through a broken engagement the year before. And I'm thinking, you just asked me to do your wedding. Okay, so those who can't teach, awesome. So I'm like going through every excuse in my mind how I'm going to get out of this. But I'm ordained. I have no excuses. And I absolutely love and adore my cousin Rebecca and her fiancé. So I said, yes, okay, I will be there. I will be there to do your wedding. And I stepped out in grace, totally intimidated. Also thinking, what are people going to say? Are they even going to take me seriously? I mean, look at me sometimes. I'm going to do your wedding. God also sent grace in the form of Pastor Jim Law, found out I was doing the wedding, invited me up, and literally coached me on how to write a ceremony, coached me through doing the ceremony, and I flew out to Utah, still praying, okay, God, we're going to do this. And I took a leap of faith, and I had a blast, and I became a water walker last year. I just did. And I really didn't have a plan. I just had some faith, and I took a leap of faith where there was no going back. I entered a room with no exits and commitment, and God sent his grace. And today, the title of my message is Becoming a Water Walker. I will try to talk slower. I'm a fast talker. So please write notes or whatever. I'm going to go a little bit slower with scripture references. Also know that they're online. They're online. Go online. You can get them. I'm not going to really reteach grace. You can check them out online. But I'm going to talk a little bit more about faith, the leap of faith. The primary form of this text is going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Verses 24 through 33. I love to read in the Amplified. And this is where the story of Peter is recorded. But if you read, you know, there's four Gospels. There are four different perspectives of Jesus' life here on earth. Did you know that only three of them talked about Jesus walking on water, and only one of them actually recorded Peter? And that got me thinking, because I'm a sibling, there's four of us, and we're a little competitive sometimes. And I was like, you know, I think those other guys, when they were recording the Gospels, I think it was a little hard to write that Peter was the one that took the steps on water. I think they really wanted to write John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He gave credit all the time to himself. So the other three places it is, and you can go back and read later, is Mark chapter 6, and it's also recorded in John chapter 6. But we're staying in Matthew 14. 24 through 33, and you can keep a little bookmark in your Bible there. All right, so the story opens, and we're going to talk about what it takes for the making of a water walker. So leap number one, for you note takers, is water walkers recognize the presence of God. Water walkers recognize his presence. So in the middle of this story, Jesus is on the shore, and the disciples are in their little banana boat up here. Imagine 11 guys squeezing into a boat, and they're fishermen, so they're big, big, tough guys. And then the storm hits, and they are flipping out. They are flipping out because, now listen, these are seasoned fishermen, a lot of them, not all of them. They know their way around their boat, but they are so in over their heads. They're panicking. They're thinking they're going to die. And Jesus actually looks out. So here's a miracle. He's watching them the whole time. And it says Jesus sees what's going on, and he starts walking on the water towards them. Now, they're already in fear, right? They are completely blinded by fear. They can't see anything else but fear. So when Jesus starts walking, okay, grown men, there's a lot of grown, bearded, hairy, strong construction worker men in this room. How many wives have actually heard their husbands scream like a girl? Very few. Very few. It actually says that they screamed. I mean, they're screaming like girly screams. And they're going, it's a ghost. That's Matthew 14, 26, if you want to quote it, okay? So when they're in the middle of the storm, and the waves of disappointment and doubt are overwhelming them, and they don't recognize it's Jesus. And let's be honest here, if you're in that same situation and the storm is hitting and you're just getting bombarded with waves of emotions, of disappointment and doubt, it's really hard to see God in the situation, isn't it? It's hard to see his presence. Oh, and it's way harder to see his purpose. Why would God let me go through something like this? Where is he now? So Jesus, in his love, knew that there was doubt there. And so out of love, he IDs himself. Matthew 14, 27 says, but instantly, didn't leave him hang out to dry, he instantly identified, I am here. Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, I am. Stop being afraid. So Peter, one of the 12, suddenly, and now he's kind of a brash gentleman. Peter is like a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. And that was just enough for him to say, okay, all right, He saw divine opportunity and shook off fear in that moment. Now, I want to talk now, don't go there now, but Mark 6:48 says Jesus intended to pass them by. And so I couldn't really figure out what that meant. So I did a little research, just so you know, I do some research. Okay, that word to pass by comes from a Greek word, tribute to my dad, parakameo. I don't know. Don't write it down. But to pass by is a technical term, a theophany. Okay, think of a God epiphany. That's what a theophany is. And what it means is it's a striking appearance when God reveals himself to someone to convey a message. And this, and you're like, okay, so tell me about this theophany thing, okay? Happened a lot of times, but I'm just going to throw two at you. Remember Moses? Moses wanted to see God. So God says, I'm going to put you on this cliff, and I'm going to pass by and show you my glory. And then he gave him the Ten Commandments. And everybody knows he needed some courage at that point, okay? Because it went a little downhill after that on the top of the mountain. All right? And then there was Elijah. And Elijah was in a storm, okay? The queen had just threatened to kill him. And he wanted some answers, and God put him on a mountain and passed by him and then gave him some divine directions. And there are many other ones, whether it be in a burning bush, the wind, the water walking. So this is a divine opportunity that God has set up. He wants to reveal himself, his character, his nature, the kingdom, the grace of God to his disciples, and one man got it. One man got it. So when Jesus appears, it's normally in an inconvenient time. It is the thick of the storm, and it actually says 3 a.m. Y'all know I'm not a morning person. God, don't talk to me at 3 a.m. That is not the time I'm looking for you. All right? So they are exhausted, terrified. It's the middle of the storm. It's 3 a.m., the worst possible time to be looking. They are surviving. When you're surviving, are you looking for God? No, you are just trying to wake up tomorrow. Low bar, low bar. But Jesus showed himself, and Peter said, this is an extraordinary opportunity of a lifetime. So leap number two, water walkers discern between faith and flesh. Matthew 14, 28, Peter blurted out, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now this isn't just a story about risk-taking, although it is. It's a story primarily about obedience, extreme discipleship. So he went to God and goes, and he wanted to clarify. He wanted to clarify who it was, what it was his will and his timing. And Jesus says, come. Faith begins when the will of God is known. Faith begins when the will of God is known. So you want to know God's will for your life? It's real simple. Read his word. His word is his will. And while you're reading his word, the Holy Spirit is speaking on the inside of you. And every scripture is useful for what? Interpretation and teaching and guidance. While you're reading the word and you're meditating on his character and his nature, go, Holy Spirit, show me what your will is. Confirm in me if this is you or not. And a real quick clue, if it's easy, doesn't require faith, probably not God. Probably just your flesh looking for another opportunity to show yourself strong. Okay? All right. So listen, John 10, 3 through 5 in the Message Bible. I liked it. It said, shepherds, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of the boat, and gets them all out of the boat, and leads them, and they follow because they're familiar with his voice, and they won't follow a stranger's voice. So you got to discern between the authentic call of God versus fleshly impulses. I'm a type A personality, oldest firstborn. I like the plan before I step. I am a ready, keep aiming, and eventually I'm going to take a shot. I have really good friends, thank God they balance me out, that are a just jump kind of people. They're bold. They're courageous. So there are different personality types, and this message is for both. So listen, if you're a bold person, this is a really good time to always go back and go, is this the impulsive nature of me? Is this just, let's just go. We'll figure it out as we go. Go check in with the Lord and check for the check of the Holy Spirit. A real good example of this is Moses. Remember when Moses struck the rock? God said, hey, I want you to give my crazy people some water. And God says, strike the rock. And that's in Exodus 17:6. The second time God told him to feed the people water or give the people water, he said, I want you to speak to the rock. So the number one way, let me tell you, of checking to see if it's the will of God is check your motive. Because you know what? The second time, Moses was angry. He was frustrated, and he had a little bit of an axe to grind with the people. And what did he do? He didn't obey. He kind of did. He halfway. Halfway isn't really obeying, is it? He wanted to do it his way and struck that rock. And God canned his ministry. And for those who have been around a long time, or I'm young, but I've seen a lot of ministers fall, a lot of it is because they started getting a little prideful in the past moves of God, and they started formulating the ministry. You know, a long time ago, people would like pray for people, and sometimes they would punch them, and they get them healed. Well, God told someone to do that. That doesn't mean you need to do it and have a punch in the stomach ministry of healing, okay? Right? And listen, and that's why a lot of my generation walked away, because we were like, we're just looking for the authentic heart of God. And it's like some, you walk into some spirit-filled services, and it's like an orchestra. I'm like, okay, cue the jumper, cue the banner waver, cue the flagger. All right, and this person's going to go, woo, every time they say faith. You know, like you just knew the orchestra. You know, like everybody, they always did it the same way. Okay, we just want to see what God's doing, not about replicating the last big move of God's service. God moves every time my mom talks. He moves in different ways every time my mom talks, right? So make sure to go back and check. God, is it your will? Is it your timing? All right, so courage is to be accompanied by wisdom and discernment. This is not a story of extreme sports. This is a story of extreme discipleship. It's about obedience. So Peter had enough faith to believe that he could share in what Jesus was doing. 1 John chapter 4, 17, I quote this all the time. Because as he is in this world, so are we. Peter got a little bit of a revelation of this. And he thought, okay, Jesus is walking on water. Jesus, okay, you know what? Let's just do it. Jesus is walking water, that means I can walk on water. So he started getting a glimpse of grace. Grace is the divine influence of God on our heart, reflected in our life, so we can be him on this earth. So Peter decided to leap number three. Water walkers get out of the boat. It is hard enough to get out of the boat in peaceful waters. Anybody try walking? You know, I've been fishing. I don't get fishing. I sit there and I talk and I scare all the fish away. But getting out of the lake in a boat on peaceful days is not appealing to me, okay? So imagine in the middle of the storm. Okay, it's hard. In the worst of circumstances, when we are terrified, it is 3 a.m. in the morning, Jesus invites you on the adventure of your life. So what is your boat? The boat is this boat up here. This is really cute. This is cute and fun and exciting when you are what? I don't know, max age here. My teen's like, you're not embarrassed to be in this until you're what, eight? Right? 8 years old, then you're embarrassed to be in this boat. Okay? This little boat is getting ridiculous if you've been in the same boat for 30 years, right? Okay, I'm 32. If you see me down the river in this boat, there's no way I'm getting a date, okay? It's the truth. I'm the short bus girl. All right? So this boat here is everything that is comfortable. It's everything that it's easy. It's everything you're used to. It is everything you are good at. It's everything you don't need God for. It is the rut. It is what is familiar. It is your sense of control in the out-of-control world. I'm clinging to my boat. We're in a storm. All I know is this boat. I know this boat. We can do this. I can get up in the morning and make the kids breakfast. I'm going to go to work and come back. We're going to watch our one show. We're going to read our two scriptures. We're going to pray together and go to bed. The next day. And don't worry, I'll be at church on Sunday. I'm going to teach the kids, too. It's going to be good. Do what I know. It's what I do best. So what's your boat? What are you tempted to trust in the midst of the storm? What do you have the hardest time letting go of? Why do we hold on to our boats? Do you know what the number one selling chair in America is? Anybody know? Lazy boy. Lazy boy. Is it risky boy? Is it worker boy? Nope, it is. Kick my heels up, watch the game, eat nachos. That's okay. I'd be eating nachos and watching something else on my lazy boy because we like to immerse ourselves in comfort. It is what it is. We like spectator sports, right? Did you know that the Romans created the gladiator events because they weren't at war and people were getting bored, so let's just go watch people beat the tar out of each other. We have football now. Whatever. Yeah. I like UFC fights. Don't judge me. Do you know why? Because they beat the tar out of each other. It's really simple. Don't kill the person and beat the tar out of each other. I love them. Don't judge. Okay? All right. So we have to really work against the couch potato, pew potato syndrome of maintaining. For those of you, I noticed some people sat in different places. Thank you. Good job. Look, everybody's sitting together. We look like a family. This is great. I'm so proud of you guys. I love my people. I have the best people in the world. I'll tell you what. So listen, if you want to know what your boat is, find out what scares you. Find out when Jesus called you out what you are clinging so tightly to. It might be a hobby, the one thing you're good at. I don't know. My thing that scared me the most was public speaking. Look at me now. God gave me visions my sophomore year of college of speaking to lots of people. I stopped asking. God, use me for about 2 years. Scared the tar out of me, okay? All right, so let's talk a little bit. All right, I'm going to actually go a little faster through these ones, but remember this guy called Gideon? Gideon was hiding in the wine press of familiarity. And if you want to read that story later, it's in Judges chapter 6. He was hiding, avoiding conflict in what he was good at and what was familiar. He was hiding in a wine press, thrashing wheat, avoiding the fight. And God looked at him and said, "Hey, you mighty warrior, you mighty fearless man, I'm going to call you to lead my people." And he said, "Who, me, huh? I'm sorry, do you mean someone else? You mean superstar Christian over here? Not me." God looks at you and sees you not as you are, but as you are what? Called to be. He sees you through the eyes of faith, and he speaks to you through the words of faith. And you got to step out on it. So Gideon did. Read his story. It's very inspiring. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2 says, "Faith is the assurance and the amplified, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of the things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, trust, and holy fervor born of faith, men of old," people in the Old Testament, people in the Bible, "had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report." Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Whose report do you believe?" "We shall believe the report of the Lord." So sometimes it's good to go back and look how people received a good report. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works." You remember this football here, football of grace? Okay? So we have the receiver is us. The receiver is the us part. Okay? The quarterback is the God part. So all you got to do is get in position, find out what he has given you, what is available to you, his grace, the water walking. Find out what he has made available to you. Get in a position to receive it. Another story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood up for God in the midst of the crowd of persecution. This might be your job, and someone is getting shredded for something, and you stand up and you do what God's called you to do, and you speak life. And let me tell you, I had a friend do this, and man, the boss turned on her, her coworkers turned on her, and it was tough, and she faced the fire of persecution. But if you read that story, and you can go back and read it later, it's in Daniel chapter 3. When they got thrown in the fire, the king looked in, he goes, "What? Hold on, I threw them in tied up, and now there's four people out there, not three, and they're walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God." Jesus stood with him, they freed them, got them out, and it actually said they didn't even smell like smoke. No scarring, nothing crazy. They stood up, and God protected them. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, "When you pass through waters, I will be with you. When you go through fire, I'll be with you. You will not be burned." You're not going to drown. You're not going to burn. So whether you're walking on water or going through fire, he's going to be with you and he's going to protect you. Doesn't mean it's not going to get a little hot in there. So why get out of our dry, beautiful banana boats of security? Why risk sinking? Don't you recall Peter sank, huh? A little embarrassing in front of your tough guy friends. Risk. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. Take a risk. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please God. So, in the dry times where you're stuck in monotony, frustrated, in the wilderness, I'm in the wilderness, I can't get out. Well, take some steps of faith and get out. Because let me tell you, if you choose risk or comfort, if you choose faith or the boat, it's going to form a habit no matter what. Your choices form habits. And when the Holy Spirit is calling on you to step out and start praying for people at Walmart, the more you back off from that voice, the harder it is to hear. That's why we get out of the boat. In fact, right now, probably the Holy Spirit's already working on you because I know him. We talk a lot. And he's already telling you some areas he wants you to get out of the boat. He's stirring on your heart. So while you're writing and you're starting to get those flashes of stuff he wants you to do, start writing it down. Take a risk, leap of faith, receive God's grace, and leave routine existence in the boat. Jesus called with the bait of adventure. Matthew 4:19 says, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men, fishers of people. So how do you bait these like big tough guys with a greater adventure out there? And sometimes when you want to be a fisher of men, you're going to have to get out of the boat and get wet. Spear fisherman, my dad's spear fish, this is everything he did. He was a spear fisherman. I was claustrophobic, do you know how I got out of it? Got over it? I started scuba diving with my dad, and then I did some wreck diving. Oh my goodness, let me tell you. In fact, real quick story, I had to do a night dive, yes, under 91 feet of water. And I was going down with my dive buddy, Richard. And Richard and I were going down, and we were going under the water, and we were hitting too fast. And what happened is we hit in the quarry. We're in a quarry. It's not fun quarries. We hit the silt at the bottom. See what happens when you hit silt? It's like an ink. It's like the octopus ink went off, and it went from dark to pitch black. We could not see each other. And you and I did. I sat at the bottom of the lake under 91 feet of water going, oh, somebody, I'm just praying in the spirit like a crazy person. I don't even care. I don't know what to do. I lost my dive buddy. I'm alone. It is pitch black. And then all of a sudden, I felt a tap on my shoulder and a dim light, and I was not dying. Okay? It was my dive master. And my dive master found me, put his hand on my shoulder, showed me which way was up. I'm not even kidding you. And we went up to the surface. And you know what we did? We tried it again. And I passed. I got my advanced water rescue certification. I tell guys that, they're impressed. That's right. Advanced water rescue diver right here. So, okay, leap number 4. Water walkers keep their eyes focused on Jesus. Matthew 14:29. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus. You know what I call that? I call that victory. We'll get to the sinking part, but you know what? He was the first human being in history to walk on water because he kept his eyes in the beginning focused on Jesus. But you know what happened? Whoo, that's getting cold. What do I feel? I feel the wind. Matthew 14:30 says, he felt the strong wind and was frightened, and he began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Suddenly terrified, what was I thinking? What part of this idea sounded like a good plan? I am flipping out here. I have lost control. I am screaming out. Guys, the wind, you know what the wind is? Wind is circumstances. The wind was always blowing. It was blowing when he got out of the boat. It was blowing when he walked on the water. The wind will always be there. But he was walking on water for a while because he kept his focus on Jesus. But when his focus shifted to the circumstances, he started sinking. Don't be surprised when problems hit the fan. Don't be surprised when opposition, the wind hits you. Don't be surprised if they're gossiping about you, talking bad about you. And please don't be surprised if it happens within the four walls of a church. "Behold, I send you out sheep among wolves." Wolves bite, sheep are messy. Welcome to ministry. "Oh, they're a Christian and they gossiped about me." Okay, let's get over it and move on, all right? The wind's always blowing. The wind is always blowing. So keep your focus on him, the answer. And they will criticize you for walking out of the boat. Do you know why? Because you rocked the boat. "Oh, wait, that one person stepping out of faith, making all of us pew sitters look bad. Hey, what are you doing? Use some wisdom. What are you?" They're going to criticize you because you rocked the boat on the way out. Well, good, I'm doing something right. They're talking about me. They're gossiping again. That's right. I'm doing something good in Jesus. Let them talk. Those are dance moves. I don't know. God, this isn't being recorded. All right. So the focus was on the Savior, and it went to the storm. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is my favorite verse of all time. "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, every sin that readily entangles us. Let us run with active persistence the race that is set before us, looking away from the wind and all that will distract, to Jesus, who is the author. He is the source. He is the leader. He is the forerunner of our faith, and he's also the finisher. So just start it, and he'll finish it. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, "I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the prize of Jesus." And he's calling us upward. He is calling us to a life of grace, higher living. All right, so this prize is living out the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, if you want to look at some past teaching, is God's will, God's reign, God's way of doing things on earth as it is in heaven. So if it's going on in heaven and Jesus did it on earth, that means it's possible. That's the prize. So what I want to challenge you on this is the no going back thing. You know, if I'm in a boat and I keep one leg in and I put my big toe in, it's real easy to get back. If it was really coordinated, I'd jump 3 feet from here. But when you take a leap of faith, it's really hard to get back in that boat, isn't it? And you know, the cool thing is, in your leap of faith, God will always meet you. He will not leave you, nor forsake you, or let you drown. And the farther you jump out of that boat, the harder it is to get back in there. And you get ruined for a life on the cutting edge of where God has you. You get ruined to do anything else. You can't go back. I can't even go back to my old life. I'm so far out here in this on this white water walking, and I am so vitally connected to God, and I'm barely hanging on, but you're so far away from their boat, there is no going back. A famous explorer, which I don't always condone what explorers did a long time ago, but he burnt the ships to force his men to fight the battle because victory was the only option. Pull up in our ships. Captain goes, blows them all up. Okay, great. So we got one option. We're winning. We are winning because there is no going back to the boat. You might need to burn your boat.
Yeah. Boat
turning. And let me give you just a little pointer. Praise him in the midst of the storm because it keeps your focus. Remember all the good things he's done for you. The disciples failed to understand the kingdom of God. And they forgot the power. Jesus had literally, the verse before, fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And it actually tells you where they went wrong. In the Mark version, Mark 6:52, says they failed to consider the teaching and the meaning of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous and had become dull and lost the power of understanding. They forgot whose kingdom they were in. What was Jesus preaching the entire time for 3 years? The kingdom is at hand. They forgot the power of God. They forgot that they're his representatives. They forgot that everything that he did, he's called them to do. It says in the Bible to recall the good deeds of the Lord. For the sake of time, I'll just throw some scriptures. You can look them up later. Isaiah 63:7, recount the good things. Psalm 37:3 says, feed on his faithfulness. When you feed on the greatness of God, when you feed on past victories, when you feed on who he is, when you feed on what the kingdom of God looks like by watching what Jesus did and so did his disciples do, it builds faith. Leap number 5, this is my final leap. Water walkers overcome fear through exercising faith. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't step out in faith, your muscles get weak. For you athletes out there, you know it's muscle atrophy. So, okay, if I want to ride a bike, do I read a book on riding a bike? No. You get on the bike and you go try it. If I want to climb a mountain, my cousins climb mountains. They're great at that, okay? Am I going to read 10 books on how to climb a mountain? No. I'm going to get up there every day and just start working at it. I'm going to start building my upper body and lower body. My whole body's a muscle. You start building it up. But if you don't use it, it grows weak and you lose it. But I want to tell you this. Starting with a little faith can do big things. You know why? Because what did Peter do? He walked on the water. It's still a victory. When you walk on the water, even if you start sinking, it's still the most glorious testimony, because do you know who saved you? Jesus did. Do you know why some of the best ministers that I love hearing speak, like Joyce Myers, John Bevere, they are always telling you how they messed up and how God saved them. And it's a glorious testimony because it still builds faith in us and in them. So Matthew 15, 31, instantly Jesus reached out. He is not going to let you just be in sheer misery. He instantly reaches out, puts his hand, catches him up, and says he held him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" So I'm kind of like wrestling on this whole little faith thing, okay? Romans 12, 3 says, "God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Did it say a measure of faith? A certain amount? You get a third of a faith and you get a whole faith, and I really like Diane over there. You get 10 faiths? No, you get the same measure of faith. What you do with it is up to you. Every person in this room was born with a skeletal system and some muscles. We all get muscles. What you do with it, bodybuilders, I just think they're awkward to look at. I'm just being real. Okay, but you can get really big if you work at it, okay? In fact, do you ever notice that Jesus talks about, let's see, Luke 17, 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a little faith, small seed, you can pick up a mulberry tree and throw it into the sea. Did you know later he goes on to say, Mark 11, 23 through 24, if you have faith, you can move a mountain and throw it into the sea. How do you go from moving a little tree, mountain, big difference? Growing your faith, exercising it. You start throwing trees in there, eventually you're going to start moving mountains, right? So there is a growth factor. So the kingdom of God, Jesus lived out the kingdom of God, and he showed us that it's growing from faith to faith, grace to grace, glory to glory. Because, as it says in Romans 1:17, springing from faith and leading to faith, the just shall live by faith. There is always more. Paul wrote the most of the New Testament, did so many miracles, great works, was dead, raised from the dead, and he said, and I haven't even arrived yet. There is so much more. So move from faith to faith. Receive grace upon grace. John chapter 1, 16 through 17 says, out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. That's a good one to meditate on. I'm going to give you those again. Okay, it was Romans 1, 17, faith to faith. John 1, 16 through 17, study it in the Amplified. So much more. Grace upon grace, spiritual gift upon spiritual gift, favor upon favor in the Amplified, grace heaped upon. You want to take a big mountain of obstacle? Well, hey, look at my mountain of grace. We got it, right? Amen. You just grow it. Just receive it. It's an endless supply. Remember endless footballs. Just heading your way. Find out what he has available, healing, blessing, forgiveness, love, self-worth, security. Receive, receive, receive. It's our choice to obey and grow in extreme discipleship. And the moment you choose to take a jump out of the boat where you can't go back, you have officially become a threat to who? Satan. Oh, he is sweating now. He is not sweating when you're in the boat. Aren't they cute in the little banana boat? Good luck. All right, I'm going to go work over here. You have just got his attention. So the waves and the storm to be expected. Do you know why? Because you're a threat, and he is going to throw everything at you he's got. If I was in God's will, why is this so hard?
Because you're a threat to the enemy. And he is going to do everything to scare you back into your boat. In fact, some of y'all, we're water walkers. There was a time in your walk, man, when you first get born again, it's so easy to walk on water. Look at me, I'm walking on water with Jesus. I'm just hanging out with Jesus, all good. And then the storms of life for 30 years blew you right back into that boat because you got tired. You suffered an intense loss, and you don't know why. And you're back in the boat because you just got tired of being battered by the storm. You forgot how to walk on water. Well, every day is a new day. His grace and loving kindness is renewed in the morning. We just leap today, don't we? Because it's never too late, because the glory of the latter house is always greater than the former. You want to see some wise people do powerful things in God? Look for some silver-headed people, because they got a lot of wisdom, and they made a lot of mistakes. And I'll tell you what, they do incredible, exceptional things for God. Caleb's Quest, for the seniors out there, join it, because your grace and your glory in your latter days is going to be greater than your former. Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land. They were 80 years old and said they looked like the most vivacious 40-year-olds you ever seen. Just jump out of the boat. So in conclusion, water walkers know their faith in God cannot fail. Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 20 is a really good one to meditate on when you're in the storm. In fact, I ministered to a girl out of this one this week. In the Amplified, it's so beautiful. It says, Hebrews chapter 6, 18 through 20. It is impossible for God to ever lie or prove false. You who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength. What does that sound like? Grace. And strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. It cannot break. If you hold on to the anchor of Jesus Christ, he is not going to let you go. The storm will not consume you. Because it says this anchor reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence behind the veil. Was a step one of a water walker? Recognize the presence of God. And it says where Jesus has entered in advance for us, a forerunner. He walked on water first. He is not going to leave you hanging. Peter's the greatest success story of all time. I don't like saying failure. I'm going to say people that missed it. You know who missed it? The bummer is the 11 in the boat. Peter is a faith hero to me. He walked on water. He sank. And you know what the difference between them and Peter? Peter got a quicker revelation that every time he steps out, Jesus has got my back. I will never fail. Because every time I start to sink, my Lord God will rescue me and cover me in grace, and I'll go farther than ever before. He got a revelation of the kingdom of God before everyone else. He experienced the supernatural because he did it. Because he focused on Jesus and received the grace of God, and God did it through him. Peter is a hero. So why do we step up to the plate when you could strike out? Well, the greatest hitters for you baseball fans normally miss 2 out of 3. But if you don't step up to the plate, you risk never running a home run. And how do you think they got so good? They hit, they swung at everything, man. Okay, they were just out playing ball with dad and out playing ball with their friends and just hitting. And they were missing a lot too. But they experienced the glory of hitting a home run. Remember, glory is the fruit on the tree of grace. Receive a lot of grace, and God's glory comes. There was a guy that came out of this house. You may have heard of him, Todd White. He's an evangelist. He's local. Now he's international. His story was this. He actually prayed for 500 people. 500 leaps of faith until he saw one manifested miracle in front of him. I don't know about you, I'd probably make it 3. I was like, going up to people at Walmart going, can I pray for you? And just 500 people later, 500. And then he finally saw a manifested in front of him miracle. But we got to remember is this, was he a fail? Did he fail the first 500 times?
No, he didn't. He was out of the boat.
He learned. He grew. And just because we don't see it, remember Jesus cursed the tree and it wasn't until the next day that it changed. God's manifested presence is always rolling. It's always going. Sometimes it's faster than other. 500 people. I'd like to go back and see where they're at now. So listen, always get back on the saddle. And just because you don't see something change in the natural doesn't mean it's not changing in the spirit, which is rolling into a natural manifestation later. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. For those that love him and are called by his name. Don't sweat it. You growing? You out of the boat? That's a victory. So our steps are this. Number one, leap. Recognize the presence of God. Water walkers. Number two, discern between faith and flesh. Number three, get out of the boat. Number four, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And number five, water walkers overcome fear with exercising faith. Every time God calls somebody, they get scared. But I'll tell you what, remember, Peter had a revelation of it. And Peter went through incredible persecution, and he stood before kings, and he stood before high people. And Jesus says, hey, listen, don't worry about what you're going to say, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say. All you do is put yourself in a position to open up your mouth and trust that God's going to fill it. Moses had a really hard time with this one. When God called him, he was going, I'm a stutterer. I'm not a people person. I don't even like people. They don't like me where you're calling me to go. And Jesus said, he actually told Jesus, Lord, send someone else. That's what Moses said to God. Well, listen, if you're at a place and you are just rolling in excuses right now, don't be like Moses, because I'll tell you what, God got him out there anyway. He just kind of, it was hard. If you are using excuses to keep in the boat and watch TV preachers, disqualifying yourself and the person beside you who's rough around the edges Christian, barely saved, smells like hell and smoke and all that fun stuff, and they decide to get out of the boat and rock it a little bit, and God uses them. You tired of life passing you by? You tired of the young ones that got no wisdom? Getting all the sunshine, getting all the limelight. Listen, the glory of the house in the latter days is greater than the former. It's just time to get out of the boat. So I'd like everybody to stand up. And I want you to think right now, I want to ask you to make a decision to be a water walker, to make a decision to get out of the boat. If the elders can come forward, if you're a home Bible fellowship leader, men's group leader, women's group leader, you can come on up. If you're a director in the church, you can come on up. If you would like to make a giant leap to get out of the boat and pray with someone that's going to fight alongside you, and every time you start sweating and you start feeling the wind and people start talking bad about you, you go up to that person and say, remember when we prayed while I'm in the storm and I'm getting shaky, my knees are rolling, I'm hyperventilating, and I need God's grace, and I need some support, and I need to be reminded that Jesus has got me. These are the people you pray with. So, if you want to walk on water, you got to what? Get out of the boat. And if you don't know what your boat is, it's what scares you the most. So, I would ask right now in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray over you guys and anybody that would like to pray just to receive supernatural indwelling strength of his grace to get out of the boat and do what God has called you to do, whether it be in the workforce or in the ministry or in your family, in your neighborhood, just praying for people at Walmart for healing, whatever it you see in your heart. Remember, you got to see it in faith, you got to speak it in faith, and you got to obey that prompting, and that's how we grow in faith. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we love you so much, God. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that we are investing in planting every mustard seed of faith, and you are growing it into these spiritual muscles. Lord God, we thank you that when we put our trust in you, we cannot be shaken. We will not be put to shame, Lord God. We thank you for what you've called us to be, Lord God. And we thank you as we jump out of our boats and embrace all that you have for us at the cutting edge of where you are, Lord God. Your blessing and your favor shine upon us, Lord God. And we take the world by storm and we walk on this kingdom because your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let this day not pass the same way as yesterday. So in the name of Jesus, if you want to get out of your boat, if you want to just take a leap of faith, if you want to take a stand and mark your calendar and say, today I am choosing to not live my life the same as I did yesterday, I ask you to come forward and pray with someone. It's just a great way of sealing the deal. So we just thank you right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we love you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father God. God, I just release our church body, Lord God, just to be as you are in this world, so are we. In Jesus' name. If you want to stay and pray, you're welcome to stay and pray. If you want to go out and fellowship, please sign up for the things that are available. That leap of faith may be getting involved in leading as a leading for the marriage class or for the Relentless or Caleb's Quest. Please jump out of the boat and put yourself in a place of accountability to need more of God in your life. So you're